The grace of Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, is all yours by faith in him. Amen. We meditate today on just a few words from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, where we read in the New International Version, "This is my lover, this is my friend." And as it is on the wedding bulletin from the King James Version, "This is my beloved, this is my friend." In the name of Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, dearly redeemed believers, and the bride of Christ by faith in him. When I accepted the request from Brother Bill to preach on a few verses of one verse, a few words from Song of Solomon, I didn't realize that to fulfill this assignment would require reading 8 chapters in very exotic Hebrew and a commentary of nearly 100 pages, because he asked me to speak a little bit on the interpretation of this book. Come to find out that, according to one commentary at least, this is the most difficult of all the books in the Bible to interpret, even more difficult than the book of Revelation. Bill, if every congregational president gave his pastor the added challenge, which you presented your pastor in this wedding service, well, let me just put it this way. A man named Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the church fathers, preached on the Song of Songs, I believe it was 86 sermons, and didn't even get to the end of chapter 2. That would mean that since yours is chapter 5, verse 16, we should have you married about the end of May. The difficulty is that for centuries, the Christian church followed what we would look at the translation in the King James Version, 1611, "This is my beloved, this is my friend," in an allegorical presentation that was entirely Christ the heavenly bridegroom with his bride the church. But in our more recent sensual and explicit society, the focus has shifted so that we have in the New International Version the translation, "This is my lover, this is my friend." Which is it? It's almost like asking if you were out for a drive in the countryside on a one-lane road, which would be better, to go into the right ditch or the left ditch? The Holy Spirit wants to keep us right in the center of the road today. I really believe that if we look at the Song of Songs as the Holy Spirit would have us see it, it really isn't an either-or. It's a both-and. Given by God the Holy Spirit through the uncontested writer Solomon the King, about 1000 B.C., given by inspiration of the God who created them male and female, and then said, "It is very good," in the Hebrew, tov ma'od, good to the nth degree. He created us to be sexual creatures and instituted marriage as his beautiful expression of this love, physical, emotional, and spiritual, between a man and a woman for life. This is the God who said it is very good, and then used that beautiful relationship between Adam and Eve and every husband and wife in God's name since as the mystery of the heavenly bridegroom Christ and his church. So it is our prayer for you today that God will bless you with love and friendship. First of all, from God. What's really strange about this allegorical, figurative way of interpreting simply as Christ in the church is that it had its heyday, its most vibrant expression in the days of asceticism. That was when the hermits first started to go off into the wilderness to live a celibate life all by themselves. It was the beginning of the monastic movement that lasted 1,000 years. It just struck me as very strange that they would look at this Song of Songs only in that way and see nothing sexually explicit in it at all. Simply Christ in the church. Some of those hermits complained that no matter how far they tried to get away from society, their thoughts were more sinful, more hard to control out there by themselves than they ever would have been if they had lived a normal life of married life. But they did put their finger on something very, very beautiful, and Lutheran theologians like Dr. Martin Luther himself saw mostly the allegorical presentation, and it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. This mystery of Christ and his church, the love of the heavenly bridegroom for the bride. Something that we look at through the eyes of faith in Jesus and see as a very lopsided marriage. Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, comes with all his beauty and his holiness, where we would have to say the church is looking at him and saying, "This is my beloved, this is my friend." We see here the one we sing about as the beautiful Savior, the Lord of creation, Son of God and Son of Man. Most beautiful expression of God's love comes to us through the womb of the Virgin Mary in the God-man Jesus Christ, the Holy One. He is perfection itself. The kindest words, the kindest actions, nothing but love and goodness. It's all in him, and that's what he brings to this marriage. And what do we bring? All our ugliness, our shame, nothing but our sin and our selfishness. We read 1 Corinthians 13, that beautiful description of agape love, and it's troubling. We see impatience, selfishness, the pointing finger, keeping a record of wrong, minds that won't forget the things said years ago. I wish it were only the women that had memories like that. Men do too. And if we try to ignore the sin in our marriages, it becomes a thistle that burns, or a terrible wound that keeps coming back over and over again. But that's what we bring to our marriage with Christ. He brings his holiness, we bring our sin. We bring death, he brings life. He brings beauty, we bring ugliness. Very lopsided marriage. But he won't live with us until he first cleans us up. He gives us the ultimate makeover from the inside out. It's what the Lord's Apostle Paul refers to in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where we could translate that he gave his tender body into death, and then gave us the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. He cleanses away our sin to make us his own. And when he has totally taken away our ugliness and totally washed away the selfishness and the sins that ought to damn us to hell, he then clothes us with the beautiful, bright wedding robes of his righteousness. He puts his holiness on us in our baptism so that when God looks at us, he sees nothing but Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. He sees us in this beautiful marriage with Christ so that all of what is his now becomes ours, and all of what is ours now becomes his. And we can't just settle for a little bit of that. The love of the bridegroom for her bride, his bride, and the groom for his bride, and the bride for the groom, that love between the man and the woman won't take anything less than 100%. I'm convinced we make a terrible mistake in our marriages when we really think it's 50-50. It's 100%, 100%. If we look at the wedding of Christ with his church, what did he hold back when he lived a perfect life in our place and died our death on the cross? What did he hold back in the scourging and the bleeding and the dying that we follow through Lent and his passion to the cross? What does he hold back in his glorious resurrection that he makes ours through our baptism? That complete makeover is him holding nothing back from us. And we have every right and every reason to say to the heavenly bridegroom, "I won't settle for anything less than 100% from you." And he won't give us less than himself or take less than our whole heart. He wants us as his bride. to say to him, the perfect bridegroom, all I have is yours. Take me. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. That is the marriage that was celebrated over all those centuries in this beautiful Song of Songs from King Solomon. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And this is our prayer. As we take kind of the part of the friends in the Song of Songs, praying that the Lord will grant you this great blessing of love and faithfulness, first of all, this friendship from God. But we want it for you to have between each other, too. This beautiful friendship and love that couples celebrate over and over again, but so few ever have in the first place, much more than a few hours, maybe a few days, and hardly for a lifetime. We want you to have it for as long as you both shall live, as long as the Lord gives you yet on this earth, before he takes you home to that heavenly wedding. We want you to have friendship and love for each other. But you won't find it in Hollywood. You won't find it in our society. You won't even find it in your own heart. It seems that that's what King Solomon tried to do. King Solomon, 1000 BC, the uncontested author of the Song of Songs, had wealth like we can't imagine. Got an email recently from a student of mine 20 years ago. He said, thanks a lot, I still have that melody ringing in my head. Quinquereme from Nineveh and distant Ophir. I don't know if I've got the spelling right, but I just can't get the melody out of my head. It was a poem by Langston Hughes, and I taught the sophomores in high school to sing this to a strange tune of some old Irish sailor's song that I remember from my childhood. And it was all about Solomon's sailors coming back with all this wealth from distant Ophir, gold, and tons of gold, and ships and baboons, and all this wood. And he remembered that wealth. It was the most impressive thing about Solomon. That and how he seemed to try to follow his heart. And when one bride didn't satisfy him for whatever reason, he married another, and then another, until he had totally violated God's command through Moses for the coming kings of Israel, where the Lord said they were not to marry many wives and they were not to accumulate great wealth. And Solomon did both until he had 1,000 wives and concubines. And he is the God-inspired author of the Song of Songs. Don't expect to learn much about love from his life. But it seems that in the Song of Songs, this is perhaps written toward the end of Solomon's life, about the time he also wrote Ecclesiastes. When after foolishly trying to find his own form of love and looking in all the wrong places, the Lord brought him to his senses in repentance. In Ecclesiastes, he shows himself to be someone who realizes, you know, life with all its wealth is meaningless unless you have God. And he interjects himself into the Song of Songs a couple of times, almost like a self-accusing observer, one who God inspired to narrate these words, but one who realizes he's failed in so many ways when it comes to living like this and feeling like this in his heart. Part of our difficulty in interpreting this Song of Songs is we just don't know any historical details besides the ones I'm sharing with you here from Solomon's life. We don't know that it was written at the end of his life. So we're guessing. And we have to simply admit that one guess is as good as another. But I can't help thinking that this did happen when he was an old man. And maybe he was looking for one more wife when he came across the one here in the Song of Songs called the Shulamite. The perfect one, the beautiful princess, but perhaps a shepherdess. And that when he wanted her in his harem, he discovered that she had a husband, a man to whom she had already given her heart. And in the cyclical style of poetry out of the Middle East, where it comes from both directions, from the beginning and the end, to a beautiful climax a very sensual closeness and intimacy between this husband and his wife. Solomon seems to realize this is true love. This is God's blessing. This is what a man and a woman can have between each other in marriage. That's impossible the way that he looked for it, with all the wealth of the world and all the wisdom beyond what anyone ever had. It takes the fear of the Lord, and that is the beginning of wisdom. It is that beautiful, close expression of love in your hearts, your minds, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that we are hoping and praying the Lord will give you in this beautiful Song of Songs. I've said many times that husbands and wives would do much better to read these words at least once a year instead of all the how-to self-help books, even in the Christian bookstores. Because this begins with the beloved, our heavenly bridegroom, Christ, and the perfect marriage that he makes between us, the sinful ones, that he cleanses to make his own, and then shows us how we can live together in beautiful harmony. There are places in the Song of Songs where the best of the Hebrew scholars cannot figure out just exactly how the story is moving. It's confused. He comes to the door knocking. She, for some reason, says she won't get up, doesn't want to soil her feet again or put the robe on. Then she decides she will. She comes to the door. He's gone. Then she wants him. She goes looking for him. Can't find him. The watchmen in the city beat her. We don't understand these details, except that the point of the story is very clear. The best of our relationships, this God-designed estate, holy estate of matrimony, has its ups and downs. There are heartaches and sorrows. There are good times and difficulties. There are seasons of the most intense love when husband and wife feel they're as close to heaven as they'll ever get on earth. And times when we break each other's hearts and we feel as close to hell as I pray God will ever let us come. That's the reality of it. And to understand it and logically explain it will always defy us. But we see Christ. We see his forgiveness. We hear his beautiful invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He invites us back to himself again and again. And if only husbands and wives in their time of being too far apart would recognize that the problem is always sin and the solution is always our Savior, then we would be looking at our marriages more like an isosceles triangle, equal on all sides with Christ as the head. As we grow apart, we're really coming farther apart from him. As we look back to him and follow his invitation and come closer to Christ, we come closer to each other. It really only takes one to break a marriage in unfaithfulness and sin. But it takes three to make a marriage. Two will never do it. It takes Christ as our heavenly bridegroom, joining our hearts in holy matrimony with him and with each other. As your friends and loved ones, that's our prayer for you today, that Christ's love and his friendship will always stir in your hearts more than anything else as you rejoice in the marriage that you have with Christ as your heavenly bridegroom, our Savior. And that in this love, he will bless you more and more with a love that deepens and grows through the thick and the thin, through the good times and the bad times, the heartaches and the happiness, that it'll grow deeper and deeper in Christ. If Christ would ever say to me, just a drop or two here, just a crumb of his love, I would say, "No, Lord Jesus, that won't do it for me. I need all of you. And you need all of each other." May God grant you all of each other as you storm heaven's gates for all of him. That's his wedding gift for you today. God bless you with love and friendship. In Jesus' name, amen.